Well, our sermon text for this morning, you might guess, comes from Hebrews, because that's what we talked about, but it doesn't, actually. It comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And our sermon text for this morning is part of a much larger point in the Gospel of Luke. Just before our text this morning, Jesus heals the servant of a Roman centurion. And this Roman centurion had great faith. He said, "Jesus, I'm not even worthy that you should enter into my house." And Jesus healed his servant. Then in our text today, Jesus is going to raise a boy in the town of Nain from the dead. And then if we were to read after this, we have the messengers of John the Baptist coming and saying, "Jesus, are you the Messiah, or are we looking for someone else?" And Jesus offers these miracles, these amazing deeds that he did in healing a man's servant and raising the dead as the proof and fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. So let's stand up if you're able and hear one of these proofs that Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior. And we'll read Luke 7 in Jesus' holy name. "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and the surrounding country." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. We pray that you might sanctify us by that truth. God, as we look at this account from the life of Jesus, of him raising that boy, that young man in the village of Nain, I pray that you would show us our sin and our need for a Savior and point us to the finished work of Christ for us. By your word, strengthen us and ready us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here in our sermon text, we have two crowds. We've got two different groups of people running into each other. Jesus is there with his disciples and with the crowd that is following. And then we have a crowd of mourners. And see, there was a young man in this village of Nain who had died. He was the only son of a widow. And so this death would have been a tragedy in more than one way. In first century Israel, there was no safety net from the government for people at all. You relied on family to take care of family. And this woman had already had to say goodbye and mourn the loss of her husband, and now she was saying goodbye and mourning the loss of her only son. But now she was going to be left on her own without family. She was stuck with a future where she was dependent on the kindness of strangers just to sustain her life. She walked in the crowd mourning her loss and likely thinking, how can I survive now? You see, this woman's future, it held solitude and it held poverty, a poverty that could even grow so extreme that it would take her life. So this was the harsh reality of those days. The death of the only son of a widow often sealed the widow's fate. In those days, the custom of meeting a funeral procession was not all that much different than it is today. If we see a funeral procession leaving the church and heading to a cemetery, we pull off, we get out of the way, we let them go where they need to go out of respect for the mourners. And the same was true in the days of Jesus. If there was a funeral procession that was walking along, pedestrians would move out of the way and allow them to pass. In Jesus' day, it wasn't just respect for those that mourned, but it was also because of the dead body. You see, death, according to the Old Testament, death made a body unclean. And if you touched that unclean dead body, you would become unclean too. As Numbers 19 tells us, whoever touches a dead body shall be unclean 7 days. So people would keep their distance from a funeral procession. They would stay back in respect for the mourners, but also to protect themselves because they didn't want to become ceremonially unclean. The right thing and the respectful thing for Jesus to do as he and his crowd encountered this crowd of mourners would have been to step aside and let them pass by. But as is often the case with Jesus, he did something unexpected. When Jesus saw this widow who had lost her only son, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep." Which, if those words came out of the mouth of anyone but Jesus, they would have been cruel and heartless. This woman had lost her only son, and here comes a guy who says, "Stop crying." But with Jesus, these were not cruel words telling her to pull herself together. These were words that offered hope. You see, Jesus had compassion on the woman. He felt her pain and experienced her grief. It pierced him just as it pierced the woman, and so he wouldn't let this funeral procession go by uninterrupted. Jesus walked up, and he reached out his hand, and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. Remember, for a person to touch a dead body made them unclean, so it makes sense that they would have stopped in their tracks when somebody walked directly up to the dead body and reached out their hand, because this was not something people did willingly. But here was this rabbi, this good teacher, willingly walking up and willingly reaching out his hand to make himself unclean to touch a dead body. This sort of thing was unheard of. But we know Jesus was no normal rabbi. Jesus was the Son of God who had put on flesh and was dwelling among us. He took on flesh so that he could set right a world that had been ravaged by sin. He came to pay the price for the sin of the world, and he came to conquer death itself. So when Jesus reached out and he touched that bier, he was not tainted by the impurity of death. Instead, his purity overcame the filth of death. As he touched the bier, he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the man sat up and he began to speak, and he was given right back to his mother. Jesus had turned that funeral procession upside down. What had been a walk filled with mourning over death was turned into a celebration of new life. Tears had been turned into rejoicing, and mourning had turned into dancing. When the crowds realized what Jesus had done, they remembered the scriptural accounts of the prophets of old. They remembered stories like Thomas read this morning from 1 Kings 17, where by the power of God, Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath from the dead. Elijah's successor, Elisha, would do the same thing. And so people looked at Jesus, who had just raised the dead, and they remembered these prophets. And they called him a prophet because he did the same thing they had done. And the people who called Jesus a prophet, they weren't entirely wrong. They just weren't entirely right either. See, Jesus is a great prophet. He's the greatest prophet who has ever come. But to say he is only a prophet is to miss a great deal. In 1 Kings, Elijah stretched himself out on the child 3 times, and then he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come again." In 2 Kings, Elisha came into the house, and when he saw the child lying on his bed, he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. The child from 1 Kings and the child from 2 Kings were both raised from the dead, but there was a common theme and something that was missing in our passage from Luke. Both Elijah and Elisha prayed to the Lord that that child might be restored. You see, neither prophet actually had the power over death. Instead, the power came from the one they prayed to, the God of creation. But in our sermon text, as Jesus reached out and he touched the bier, and then he spoke, he said, "Young man, arise." And the man arose. He began to speak, and he went his way. Jesus had no need to pray because he is God in the flesh. As it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that was made. And Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see, Jesus didn't need to pray to God because he is God. The crowd said God had visited his people, but I don't think they understood. I don't think they had even a clue that this was not just a prophet, but instead was God in the flesh visiting his people. See, there's more to this account than just this. Jesus didn't just come to reverse sin's curse and raise one young man from the dead. He didn't just come to have compassion on one widow who had lost much. He didn't just come to experience the pain and suffering of one small family. Instead, Jesus came to experience your pain also. He came to experience your grief, as the writer of Hebrews wrote. For we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus is not some far off, powerful, but distant and detached God. And instead, Jesus is intimately familiar with our pain and our suffering and our sorrow and our grief. There is nothing we experience in our lives that he has not experienced. And that's why God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." We could say that Jesus has empathy with us, but there's much more to it than that. You see, the Greek word for empathy has its roots in a word that means to suffer with someone. But Jesus didn't just suffer with us, Jesus suffered for us. He suffered in our place. He took on the sin of mankind, even your sin and my sin, and he carried it to the cross. On that cross, he suffered every bit of punishment that our sins deserved. And so now we can know that we won't have to suffer that punishment ourselves. See, Jesus not only suffers the pain and grief of this world with you, but by his perfect life and his sacrificial death, he has freed us from the eternal pain and grief and punishment of hell. Jesus went far beyond empathy. He went all the way to laying down his life for you. Jesus' sacrifice for you ended in his death, but he didn't remain in the grave because the grave couldn't hold him. He rose again 3 days later in victory over sin and death and the devil. With his victory, Jesus transformed the meaning of death. You see, death is now a pathway to eternal life for all those that believe in Christ and trust in his finished work. Just as he called forth the Son from today's sermon text, on the last day, Jesus will call all the dead forth. The difference here is that Son died again. But on the last day, that resurrection will be forever. Those who reject the grace of God and the salvation that's been earned by Jesus Christ will spend eternity separated from their God, suffering in hell. But those who believe in Christ will rise to eternal life with their God. Today's sermon text offers us great promises. It promises that Jesus experiences life with us, that he has empathy for us, that he rejoices in the highs and suffers in the lows with us. And through it all, he gives us strength. With his life and his death and his resurrection, he demonstrated his power over sin, over death, and over the devil. Our text today also tells us of Jesus calling the Son back to life, which points us ahead to how Jesus would turn death into a doorway for eternal life for all who believe. Jesus Christ, through his finished work, has removed the curse of sin and offers to you new and eternal life. Trust in his promises, rest in his finished work, and long for eternity with your King. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your holy word. Thank you that Jesus raised that boy from the dead, which reminds us of his own resurrection and that we too will one day rise. God, grant that we might remain steadfast in the faith until that day comes and you call us to eternal life with you. Lord, we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.